Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 49 to 56. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says those familiar words, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And just a few chapters later, in the same Gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, when we hear these two quotes side by side, we may be saying to ourselves, "Would the real Jesus please stand up?" And this morning we're going to hear Luke's version of the latter quote, the one that feels out of place. Here Jesus says, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Now, taken as a whole, this is not an easy passage to hear or read. In fact, when I heard Emma was going to be our liturgist this morning, I emailed her to give her a heads up, to let her know this scripture was a difficult one. Even Andrea, our church administrator who creates our church bulletin, looked at the text that I asked her to print, and she said, "Whoa, what's up with Jesus this week?" But before we listen to Emma read the text, I want to draw your attention again to the quote on the front of the bulletin cover, a verse that we also find in the Gospel of Luke. It's an excerpt from the song that Mary sang while she was pregnant with Jesus. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty, according to the promise he made to our ancestors." So as we consider these words from Mary that she sang about what God promised to do through her son, we might also ponder how such a drastic change in our power structures might be accomplished without a whole lot of people objecting and resisting and being less than peaceful as a result. So let's listen now to the words of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke, and listen also for the word of God.
I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, 5 in one household will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it is going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but when do you not know how to interpret the present time?" Here ends the reading.
So when I was in the fourth grade, I had a teacher named Mrs. Rogo. She was one of the few lay teachers in our Catholic elementary school, where most of our instructors were nuns. Now, Mrs. Rogo was a soft-spoken, very gentle woman. She was caring and compassionate, and she had seemingly endless patience as she taught English and social studies and math to our overcrowded class of 35 10-year-olds. The nuns, on the other hand, made me a little nervous with their starched habits and their stricter "don't mess with me" demeanor. But I always felt comfortable around Mrs. Rogo. Then one day we came into Mrs. Rogo's class to find brand new textbooks on each of our desks. It was the mid-1970s, and in the spirit of the Metric Conversion Act, It had been decided that we were all going to learn the metric system. But having spent most of our young lives learning about pounds and yards and quarts, measurements we could easily visualize by stepping on a scale or imagining the lines on a football field or looking at a quart of milk. Try as we may, the unfamiliar names and numbers of the metric system just would not settle in our heads. For weeks, Mrs. Rogo went over the same chapters in the textbook again and again to no avail. Finally, one afternoon, she set us to work on yet another metric conversion assignment. Our kind, gentle, and patient teacher reached her breaking point. As I struggled to complete my worksheet, I could hear Mrs. Rogo moving up and down the aisles, making disappointing comments about the student's work. Finally, I felt her settle just over my left shoulder as my pencil hovered nervously over the answer sheet. I had no idea what I was doing. So in a panic, I wrote down a number, any number. And it was most certainly not the right number. Because before I knew it, kind, gentle Mrs. Rogo had grabbed me by the elbow, pulled me out of the desk, and dragged me up to the blackboard. And there, with anger and frustration shaking in her voice, she explained to the class once again the proper way to do metric conversions, using me as the example of how not to do it. Now, I can laugh about it now, but at the time I was mortified and I was terrified. And although years later I came to understand that teachers are, of course, human beings, and they have bad days and breaking points just like the rest of us. But in my 10-year-old mind, my image of Mrs. Rogo as a kind, gentle, endlessly patient teacher had been forever changed. And the comfort I once felt in her presence became tinged with shame and fear. So I imagine that in the light of the gospel text that we just heard, some of us may feel the same way about our teacher, Jesus. The angry, divisive words that we hear come out of his mouth in this passage seem incongruent with what we know about the man we call the Prince of Peace. We know Jesus to be kind and loving and compassionate, a man who came to bring harmony and balance to the world. So when the Jesus we encounter here in this passage talks about bringing fire down upon the earth, bringing not peace but division, setting mother against daughter and son against father, it just doesn't make sense to us. And when Jesus goes on to call his followers hypocrites because they continue to not understand what he's been trying to teach them, we may feel chastised right along with them. It's as if he's wrenched us up out of our desk and brought us up to that blackboard in frustration, because no matter how many times he's explained to us why he has come, we still don't get it. So these words, this behavior, they don't fit the profile of the Jesus we've come to know and love. So what do we do with this passage? Now, we could choose to ignore it, like many modern Christians do. In fact, while perusing some of my clergy social media groups this week, I was surprised to see how many pastors say they will not be preaching on this text this morning. They express concern that this passage may be too difficult for the people in the pews to understand, or it may be too disturbing for you to hear, or it requires a sermon that many felt would be too heavy or too long for a summer Sunday in August. Apparently, we check our brains at the door when the temperature goes above 80 degrees. Now, in reality, pastors don't like to preach on this passage because it makes pastors uncomfortable as well. The ranting and raging Jesus that we see here doesn't fit our image of the kind, peace-loving teacher either. So when this passage comes up from Luke in the lectionary cycle every 3 years, it's tempting to just tell you, the congregation, you know, Jesus is having a bad day today. He's a little stressed out. So why don't we go see what Isaiah has to say? And then we'll come back to Jesus next week and see if he's calmed down a bit. But skipping over this passage because it makes us feel uncomfortable is like skipping school on the day the teacher shares the one thing that is key to understanding what we've been taught the whole rest of the year. If we skip over this passage, we miss the point of the gospel. The point of the gospel is that God is inviting us to radically change our lives and change our world as well. And while the good news is that these radical changes will ultimately benefit all of us, the not so good news is that we human beings don't do so well with change. Now, the one thing that Jesus liked to talk about more than anything else was this coming kingdom of God, a new creation, a new earth that God was calling us to help build, a new inclusive existence where the fruits of God's unconditional love will be received and shared by all. This is the world that Jesus' mother Mary was singing about in that Magnificat. But while the goal Jesus has set before us is to help build this peaceful, inclusive world, we can't get there without experiencing an upheaval in our current world. We can't get there without causing a shift in the structures of power. And we can't get there unless the marginalized are lifted up and the privileged take a step down. And we know none of this is going to happen without conflict, because there aren't many who will let go of power and privilege willingly. So Jesus tells us we can't get to peace without first experiencing division. Division that will rise up between those pushing for change and those resisting it. We'll experience division in nations, within communities, within churches, within families. And the gospel itself will be that dividing force, just as it was in Jesus' time. Now, in Jesus' time, the nation stretching from Spain to Judea did experience peace. But it was the peace of the Roman Empire, the Pax Romana, they called it. For centuries, Rome kept the peace throughout this region of the world. But they did it by conquering and oppressing those who stood in their way. The nations were not fighting each other because Rome had them all within its firm grasp. This was an outward peace that was held up by internal injustice and oppression. This was not the kind of peace that Jesus spoke of bringing. This is the kind of peace he wanted to overthrow. Now, the gospel, the good news, the message that is contained with this seemingly innocuous book that we read from each week, to teach us how to be good Christians, is the force that Jesus deems strong enough to overthrow an empire. This book that tells us to be kind to one another, to be caring and compassionate in all our interactions. This book that tells us that God loves us all equally, and that we are meant to share all that God gives us. This book that tells us that we are to love one another just as God loves us. And we may find it hard to believe that this little book has that kind of power that is needed to overthrow empires. But perhaps we've heard the good news of the gospel so many times and seen it put into action so little of that time that we've become understandably dismissive of its power. We become comfortable with the words and the stories of Jesus, but in our desire to maintain that comfort, we often push aside the parts that make us uncomfortable or confuse us or push us to challenge parts of ourselves that we'd rather leave untouched. Now, we also may struggle to draw a connection between what is happening in Jesus' world and what is happening now in our world. For many, the gospel is not the good news, it's the old news. And we have trouble seeing how the gospel of Jesus, which was considered radical and dangerous in the face of first century Judaism and the Roman Empire, how it can still be considered radical and dangerous in the face of 21st century individualism and the empires that we've built today. And as a very frustrated Jesus pointed out to his disciples, you know when the clouds rise that the rain is coming. You know when the south wind is blowing that we're about to have a scorching heat. You know how to predict the weather by looking at what's going on around you. But you don't know how to interpret this present time by trusting your experience of what has come before. Our present time is rife with division. And some would argue that this is true of all human time. But when we see the signs of what has come before happening again, we seem to think that this time is different. This time, the ways we find to dehumanize, exclude, and punish one another are justified and civilized, or so we tell ourselves. 2,000 years after Jesus came to tell us that this is not how God intended us to live, we still don't understand. So it's necessary for us to hear passages like this one from Luke to remind us that the good news of Jesus is not all about being kind to neighbors and being a good person or bringing comfort to ourselves. It's also about bringing about a peace that can only happen by turning all that we know upside down. So as much as we love the compassionate and peaceful teacher we have in Jesus, sometimes we need to encounter this frustrated and angry teacher who will pull us out of our seat and bring us up to that blackboard to move us out of our complacency and compel us to listen and to learn and to change. Now, the reality is we are not going to change ourselves or our world in the drastic way that God invites us to. Not without God stepping in and doing it for us. It's beyond our human-sized limitations to do such a thing, and we have too much of a vested interest in keeping things the way they are because they benefit us personally. But that doesn't mean that we can't look at that far-off mark and inch our way towards it. To not sit back and stay silent in the face of injustice and oppression because we fear conflict and division, but instead move towards it. To call it out when we see it and put our hearts and our bodies and our voices on the line for those who can't. Knowing that this is what the gospel calls us to do. Now, I know none of this is easy to hear. And this sermon may be too long or too heavy for a summer Sunday in August, especially if you're already feeling weighed down by whatever it is on your heart right now. But whatever it is that is weighing you down, the good news is that God is inviting us to imagine a world where we can just let it go. And we are invited to help build that world, one act of courageous love at a time, keeping our beloved teacher alive in us. Thanks be to God, and amen.